what we're all about. And I know sometimes there's anxiety around that because you don't know people. But we want you to know that we are very, very glad that you're here. Please hang around, fill out one of those cards, and let me shake your hand before you leave. I want to just be able to meet you and know who you are. But we are very, very grateful that you took time to join us today. We are reading through the entire Bible this year, from Genesis all the way through Revelation. You'll hear people reference this, hopefully the whole year. I've heard this several times from Lord's Supper talks and others where people will stand and say, in our reading for today or reading for this week. And that just gets me so excited. There is nothing that will grow you spiritually more than just reading your Bible. I'm just telling you. I mean, church, life group, scrap it all compared to reading your Bible. If you're not doing that, please join with us. Just start with today. Don't worry about the first month. Just start on February 1st tomorrow and join with us. There's papers outside. There's apps to help you. It will read it to you. So please join with us. And don't forget, this is really important. Our vision this year is to learn to dance to the beat of God's heart. We want to see the whole counsel of God and to be able to love and hate the things that God loves and hates. And one of the goals in doing that, so that we can stay on track together as a family, is we're trying to read 100,000 chapters of the Bible cumulatively. That means that 84 of us need to read the entire Bible through. I think that is a very reasonable goal. And last time I checked, we're about half for January. Everybody shame yourself for a minute. Just feel that. We're about half. Look at the number of people in this room. There is no reason why we cannot do that. Now, if some of you are reading and need help entering it in, I am available for that. In fact, I'm thinking about bringing a laptop next week and just sitting there letting people come by and typing it in. Please find a system. Wait till you get to the end of a book and shoot me an email or text if you don't know how to do it. Ask someone. It's very easy to do on the website. But we want to cumulatively all of this. If you started early, that counts. It's for the 2016 experience. So please give me those chapters so that we can see those numbers come up. Yes. Less than 10 minutes a day. And it'll read it to you. It doesn't get any easier than that. So please do that. I think you'll be enormously blessed. I also want to remind you that I asked us to volunteer for the entire year. Our five big rocks, one of them is reading the Bible. We're all doing that one right. Everybody say yes, right? The other four, however, VBS is coming. We're working on a sign-up sheet for that. But the other three, the big ones in the fall time, I want to ask you to go ahead and sign up for now. Go ahead and put your best foot forward towards God. They're going to be down in the hallway near Michael's office. We've robbed his Jaywalkers board just for 2 weeks. But I want you to go ahead and sign up for the fall festival and for the Christmas Eve service. Go ahead and sign up. Look at your calendar, put it in, and make a commitment. And if God rearranges your life, we all understand, we'll bring him back out again before. But go ahead and do that this week and next week for the year. I want to challenge you to do that so that we can lean into God and sort of tithe our time, if you will. And don't forget, online giving is available. These are really important disciplines that will bless your life. And last quick announcement, next week is our double service. So let me remind you to serve and celebrate. Come and stay for both, serve at one, and celebrate with the other. And let's join together as we begin to open the chapter of a dual service church, which will be a very big blessing to our community, officially full-time on Easter Sunday. So please come next week and do that. I want to offer you a very unique invitation, and I'm taking a little extra time to do this today because it was a tremendous blessing. We're in between Genesis and Exodus right now, and that entire period is rich with archaeology. And I got to see something at the theater maybe about a year ago now. Jared and a few of us went to go to see that, and it blew our mind. It was so amazing. I got the Blu-ray. I want to watch it again. And so I just want to invite some of you maybe to watch it with me. Here's a quick preview.
The whole thing, from the beginning of the sojourn in Egypt, the slavery, Moses and the Exodus, the conquest of the Promised Land, is all there in one nice, neat line, but it's way too early.
I don't believe there was a single event that we can call the Exodus.
This person can't have seen all this. He imagined it.
I'm very much against chronological revisionism.
There is nothing else like this in the whole of Egyptian history. Really? Nothing at all.
When you put those cities side by side, the biblical account and the archaeology match extremely well.
So far, there is no documented evidence about the Exodus. Exodus did not happen in the way that it is described in the text.
How can we prove that?
Ani, Ana, and Anel. Israel.
Israel.
There's a high probability that we're looking here at Joshua's conquest.
I hate to disappoint people, but we have no evidence for a single mass migration of people from one country coming into another country.
If people are telling us that there was no Jericho at the time that Joshua conquered the Promised Land, and therefore Joshua is a piece of fiction, and therefore the conquest is a piece of fiction, why don't we ask the simple question, when was Jericho destroyed?
In terms of reconstructing ancient history, a lot hinges on the answers.
That's right.
Why is it that we've never heard of these spies?
Because in the scheme that's used by scholars to date all these events, they're way too early.
As it would undo a lot of their books, wouldn't it?
It certainly would, yes.
I don't want to make this some big church event. If there's three or four of you, you can come over to my house and we'll watch it. If there's 20 of us, then we'll have to use a building, obviously. I just want to invite you to do that. If you're interested, I've got a sign-up sheet back there. Just sign up for it, and we'll find a time in the future to do it. But it is fantastic. It blew my mind. So I think in 5 to 10 years, it's going to change all of our books at school. It's that radical, the finds that he made. So if you're interested in that, please sign up for it. I just wanted to throw that out. I've been meaning to do that for a while. But with us reading in Genesis and Exodus, it is the perfect time to have these conversations, and it is exciting to watch. So let me just throw that out there. All right, quick review. Here's where we've been so far. Since we started the new year, we talked about how God is involved with all of the details of our lives. He causes because he cares. He's invested in us in a radical way, and therefore we can trust him with every detail of our life. And then we talked about how God has some very distinctive roles. One of those is that of builder. He is the maker of the box. He is the builder of the box, the builder of the world. He does as he pleases because he is God. Our job is not to be the builder, but rather to be the booster. We find people who are in pain and we boost them up. We help them. We lift them. We encourage. That's our whole role in this world, and allow God to be God. And then last week we talked about Joseph, or Joseph fella, compared him to Cinderella, a dynamic story in which we learn how to suffer long term. 12 to 13 years, he went from son to slave. And we talked about how, just like the movie suggested, let's have courage and be kind. It takes great courage to be greatly kind. And these are the kind of things that will allow us to push through the journey of pain over many months and years and even decades. Have courage and be kind. Now, let me remind you, the movie is at the blue, at the red box right now, and it's fantastic. I think you'll love it. And you'll just see Joseph all over the screen and be encouraged by God as he speaks to you through the movie. So consider that the new Cinderella movie. All right, now today I want to do something a little bit different. Every once in a while throughout the year, there are moments when we step aside and we don't just have a typical sermon where I give you something to do this week, but rather a little bit different perspective. We talked about part of our vision for 2016 is to ordain additional shepherds for our flock. This is a big undertaking because we don't want just anybody to be a shepherd. There's a standard that we have. And at the same time, we don't want it to be like, well, you got to be like God, because that fits nobody. And so how do we find that? And today I want to bring some thoughts that will inform that discussion over the next few weeks. Michael will be bringing some additional thoughts next week, and we'll continue to unpack this story over the weeks and months to come. But I also really want to finish Job. And so we're going to merge these two together, and I think you'll see how they fit very well. The first thing to chew on this morning is that God's bigness, if I can use that word, messes up our logic. And we see this all over the pages of Job. We come to the situation, we say, okay, this must be how it is. But God is so much grander than how it is, that no matter what we say about how it is, the logic is faulty, because God is so much grander and larger, which keeps us in a position to maybe keep our mouths shut a little bit more intently. And we see that unpack in different places in Job. Francis Chan has a video going around It's really interesting. He talks about the two biggest lies in America right now. The first one, he says, is that I'm a good person. That's a lie. And then he says that God is so loving that he won't punish. And he points out for the second one, he says, well, God wiped the entire earth and punished. And in Revelation, we read about punishment. We're in the middle. I mean, there's no reason to think that just because God is loving, that he won't punish. He's very clear on his standards and his expectations. But the first one, I think, really connects with Job. He says it is a lie to say that I am a good person. And consistently, we see through the text. Like in Romans chapter 3, for example, we read these words. There is no one who is righteous. Not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good. Not even one. So to say, oh, I'm a good person. I'm not like Hitler. Misses the point. Because the standard by which we live is so much bigger that we really have no comparison. Jesus in one place says, even though you are evil, you can still give good gifts to your children. How much better are God's gifts? Remember that passage? Even though you are evil, he said, that's pretty sharp language. You still manage to come up with sort of good gifts, but that means you're really not good. How do you come up with good gifts? And if you can do it, God can do it even better. You're evil, is what he's saying. It's very clear. There's one passage where a guy, we call him the rich young ruler, comes to Jesus. Remember this? And he says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus doesn't even answer his question. He immediately cuts him off and says, why are you calling me good? There's only one good. No one is good except for God. And then he proceeds to answer his questions. Jesus includes himself in that. Why do you call me a good teacher? Now, we know what he was doing. He was saying, oh, good teacher, I'm a good man from the society. We're good together. Show me what else I can do, or actually, let me tell you all the good that I've already done. He was comparing apples and oranges in the middle, not realizing the standard he was talking about was so grandiose, it was silly to even talk about it. And so he walks into this place, and he says, oh, good teacher. And Jesus calls him out. There's no one good except for God. This is an important concept that I think Job really fleshes out very, very well. Job is the favored. God loves Job. God brags on Job. And yet Job even doesn't fully get it. Job 36:2, there's this little passage that I think encapsulates a lot of the problem with the way we think of ourselves, this lie, from both Job a little bit, but really the friends. Listen to what it says in Job 36:2. Let me go on and I will show you the truth, for I have not finished, and the NLT says, defending God. The NIV says, speaking on God's behalf. I've got something to say about God. See, we're all in the room. Here's God, and here's me, and clearly here's Job, and I need to speak for God. It's so silly. God is not in the same room like that with us. God is at a different plane. We are pebbles and he's the universe. This is the reality of what's going on. And so to say something like that is just silly. And I think Job begins to unpack that as a book to help us see just how grandiose God is. There's a huge gap and our leaders need to understand that gap. They need to understand their place within the gap of who God is and who they are as leaders. That keeps us humble. So think about in Church in the Vols, who gets that gap and who knows their place? That is a really important principle. One of the things that always frustrated me about Job, and I noticed consistently, is these phrases that I know they're right. I'll give you a for instance. There's many of them like this, but in Job 22:21-27, Eliphaz, who gets the hardest accusation from God by name at the end of the book, we'll look at that in a minute. Listen to what he says, and tell me if this doesn't ring true. Just listen to it and imagine a sermon somewhere. Submit to God, and you will have peace. Then things will go well for you. Listen to his instructions. Store them up in your heart. If you return to the Almighty, you will be restored. So clean up your life. If you give up your lust for money and you throw your precious gold into the river, the Almighty himself will be your treasure. He will be your precious silver. And then you will take delight in the Almighty, and you will look up to God, and you will pray to Him, and He will hear you, and you will fulfill your vows to Him. Now, doesn't that sound great? That fits right in with the story we were just talking about. Jesus calls out this rich young ruler and basically says, look, you're putting money before God. Sell all that you have, and we'll know where your loyalties lie. That sounds great. I see that all over the text. And so it always bothered me. Why did God call them out? Why were they in a bad place at the end of the story from God? What's going on with that? Because they speak a lot of truth. And then it dawned on me. They were trying to wrap the truth into a truth. Get that? They're taking a truth, very true, and they're trying to say that a truth is the truth. The entire universe of who God is and what He is and where He flows and the Alpha and the Omega, the grandioseness of God. They were saying, oh yeah, it's just like this. It's this little speck right there. That truth, I'm sure about that one. That's who God is. I think this is a really important concept for leaders to understand that we speak for God, yes, in one way, but in the end, there's a huge gap between us and God. And we need to know our place in that. God is the hero. Not even Job is the hero of this story. God is the hero. Let me ask you a question. Does God teach us to kill our children and burn them as offerings to Him? Yes or no? Everybody's solid on that? Does God ever ask one of us to do just such a thing? Yes, He does. Genesis, we read it right there just a few weeks ago. I want you to take your son Abraham, take him to the mountain, kill him, burn him to me. Go. There is no box for God. I want to capture this. Now, what was God thinking? What was He doing? We can make a lot of assumptions. But at the end of the day, let's be honest. God says a lot of things that throw us off our kilter because God is who He is. And a truth is not the truth. It never has been. And Job reminds us of this giant reality of who God is. God is a loving and yet ruthless, eternal paradox. He is loving, no doubt about it. But He is ruthless and has a standard, no doubt about that either. He is eternal. He was here before we are. He will be here after we are. And He's a paradox. Some of the things He says almost seem contradictory. And who are we to speak against it except to say, God, Your will be done. I don't understand it and I don't have to. But the best part is we get to call Him Daddy. That is a paradox. The grandiose creator of the universe says, call me Dad. Oh, Dad, wow, cool. But don't forget, you're still a pebble. There's a very complex balance there. And I think Job helps us see that in the big picture. Now, I want to set something up. I want you to have an experience today. And I want it to be intense, so I did it as intense as I could. And I hope you'll experience it and appreciate it. I want you to set this up for a second. Job is in a situation that no one wants to be in. God makes a deal with the devil, quite literally, again, another paradox, and He sends Satan to torment Job for days, weeks, likely months. There is a tremendous loss of life and limb, and he is suffering, and he is overwhelmed, and he is crying out to God, and his friends are coming after him, and he is saying, God, if you would just hear me, if you would just listen to me, I know you will know I'm right. Just where are you at, God? Why are you doing this, God? You know I'm righteous. Why are you, what is going on, God? And he's calling God into account. And the friends are calling Job into account, and it's all a big mess, and it's intense, and it's going on for a while, and then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, right before a tornado, what happens? It starts to get a little bit darker, and the sun starts to go down, and it gets darker and darker and darker. Go ahead, Dan. And as the lights go down and we begin to feel this ominous of what's going on, all of a sudden we begin to hear the wind to blow, and we experience this.
Thank you. Who is this that talks but doesn't know what he's talking about? Pull yourself together, Joe. Up on your feet. I have some questions for you. It is your turn to answer me. Where were you when I created the earth? Tell me, since you know so much. Who decided on its size? Certainly you'll know that. And who took charge of the oceans when it gushed forth like a baby from the womb? That was me. I made a playpen for it and said, stay here. This is your place. Do you have any idea how large the earth is? Speak up. If you have even the beginning of an answer. Do you even know where light comes from or where the darkness lives? Can you find your way to where lightning is launched or the place from which the wind blows? Who do you think is the father of the rain and dew, the mother of ice and frost? You don't for a minute imagine these marvels of weather just happen, do you? Can you catch the eye of the beautiful Pleiades sisters or distract Orion from his hunt? Can you get Venus to look your way? Do you know the first thing about the sky's constellations and how they affect the things on Earth? Now what do you have to say for yourself? Are you going to haul me, the Mighty One, into court and press charges? Do you presume to tell me that I'm doing wrong? Are you calling me a sinner that you can be a saint? Well, can you shout in thunder the way that I can? Go ahead, then. Show me.
This was the experience that gave someone the idea for adult diapers. Can you just imagine? I want to just kind of give you an imagination just for a moment. God's voice is the tornado. God's voice. Remember in Mount Sinai when God speaks and the people just absolutely terrified. And they scream out, God, don't speak anymore. Talk to Moses. We'll do whatever he says. Just talk to Moses. We don't want to die today. Stop talking. Because his voice created an earthquake and there was thunder and lightning. Can you imagine? And God comes down to the house of Job and looks right at Job and says, Job, I have some questions for you. Suddenly, Job realizes just how little he is and just how big that gap is. He is God's favorite, no doubt about it, but God is still God and he will never, ever forget that again. God comes right to his favorite first. There's accountability to those who are in leadership. It's heavy. God comes to Job first. And Job says, oh, I'm so small. How can I reply to you? I did speak once or twice, but never again. In the past, I heard about you, but now I have seen you with my own eyes. And I am ashamed of myself. And I am so sorry. And I repent in dust and in ashes. Job sits on the floor and throws dust on his head and cowers as if literally he's about to die from the voice of God. I want you to capture that, okay? This is intense. And then the best part of the whole story. God is looking at Job and Job is cowering and he looks at Eliphaz and says, now Eliphaz. Calls him by name. You and your friends, I am angry with you. Now, if it sounds like thunder and lightning when God says, where were you, Job? Kind of chit-chat over coffee, right? What does it sound like when God says, I am angry at you, Eliphaz? I don't know what that poor man felt. But I guarantee you, he never spoke for God again. Now, is that grace to teach us in such a way? You better believe it is. You know they had questions, right? And they got their questions answered very clearly. God is God and there is no doubt in who he is. And when he shows up, it ripples throughout time and space. He looks at Eliphaz, calls him out. So here's the part I want you to think about. When we think about leadership, the first big principle is we need to know our place. God is God and we are merely down here among the peons, broken and scattered. That's it. But there's something important about us being scattered that allows a leader to rise above. And this is important as well. Love is the ultimate paradox. It's one of the ways that we get to connect with God on his grandiose level, but in an appropriate place, is that we love. See, love says that we do whatever is necessary for the other person, even if and especially if doing that hurts us. When we do what's best for someone else, in spite of the damage it does to us, that is called love. Jesus goes to the cross because we needed it, and it damaged him for eternity. He took an eternity of hell for us. That's what real love is. And greater love has no man than to lay his life down for his brother. Who do we want in leaders? Someone who knows their place, but someone who loves in that paradoxical world. Love is the ultimate paradox. It is extremely powerful because it is a way of tapping into the power of God on an average, everyday level. And God has called us to that. Who stands tall in these ways? Jesus says in Mark 10, anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. But get this, whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. See, there's the paradox. When we give up our life for a purpose and we say, God, all of me is you. You just do what you want. You can burn me at the stake. You can send me to the Colosseum. You can shoot me. You can do whatever you need to do. I am yours. When we give up our life, the Bible says we find it. Because that is the paradox of love. And that is what we want from our leaders. People who are willing to give of themselves in a way, even when it hurts them. It's a high standard, but it's an attainable one, even in our realm, in our world, as long as we know who God is. And don't forget that piece. Here's a few quick tips. Who talks to God, but not for him? Who do you know in Church in the Falls? Men who stand above because they talk to God, but they don't speak for him. People who speak for those who can't. Proverbs 31, 8 and 9 says this. Speak up for people who cannot speak for themselves. Help people who are in trouble. Stand up for what you know is right. And judge people fairly, all people. Protect the rights of the poor and those who need help. Who do you know who loves so paradoxically and gives of themselves so dynamically that they can step into bad situations and stick up for those who need it, who give a voice to those who don't have one? Who could take a beating while protecting others from getting one? That's paradoxical love. That's what we're looking for. This is a good one. Who makes you feel safe? Not physically necessarily, although that might be a part of it. But who makes you feel safe spiritually and emotionally? When you're dealing with a sin and you're crumbled and embarrassed, we all know that feeling, right? Can I have an amen? That sense of, I am just so worthless and I know who God is and I am just dirt right now and we don't know what to do. And we can come to this person and we say, you know what? I am just a mess. And that person doesn't speak to you for God, but instead they slide over next to you and they say, yeah, we're a mess, aren't we? But you know what? Tomorrow's a better day, and I'm with you, and I'm going to pray to God for you, and tomorrow is going to be a better day. Someone who helps you, someone who makes you feel safe when you're most vulnerable. Who do you know? What men in our church rise above in that way? That is paradoxical love. Because what we want to do is we get uncomfortable about our own stuff. Now, we've got to keep an arm's length. Yeah, you probably shouldn't be doing that. Because we don't want to associate that we're broken too. That's not the kind of leaders we want. We want leaders who are willing to say it like it is and say, you know what, we're all messed up. But tomorrow's a better day and I'm going to walk with you through this. Because I'm your leader. I'm your shepherd. I love you. And I'm going to pray for you. Because I love you and you're valuable to me. One of my favorite passages, the whole book of Job. After all this experience, Eliphaz is flat on his face. The friends have been knocked out with the ultimate punch. They're not getting up anymore. They have nothing to say. They are broken. God says to Eliphaz, here's what I want you to do. You go offer me a sacrifice and you talk to my friend Job. I love that. He just called him out and he says, my friend Job. You offer a sacrifice and you come talk to my friend Job. My friend Job will pray to me and I will forgive you because my friend Job asked me to. I don't know what Job is feeling right now. Probably still very quiet. But there's got to be a little redemption in that. Because Job prays and speaks to God for others. His friends spoke to Job for God. You see the difference? This is an important quality in a leader. We want people who will speak to us and love us. But ultimately, we want them to speak to God for us. And may they never speak to us for God. God is much bigger than that. And we don't know every circumstance. We don't know every situation in everyone's life. And we have to be patient and loving. And I want to call this standard high because it's so easy to get caught in our own stuff. The shepherds at Church in the Falls need to rise above in a paradoxical love that says what is important to you, what is important to your life, even if it hurts me, is what I'm going to give you. And that means tough love sometimes. We might risk a relationship because we say, look, I'm so concerned about you. And I see that's breaking your world apart. Being able to take a beating and defend others from getting one. This is what it means to lead. This is God's standard. And Job rises it. And God points him out. He reminds him of who he is. But says, Job is my friend. He gets it. He prays and speaks to me for you. And I listen to him. Because he's my friend. We get to be called friend of God. And our shepherds need to be friends of God. They're not necessarily some standard of check boxes, because none of us meet that goal. As we've pointed out, God is so much grander than that. But who rises above in the fact that they embrace this paradox of love? They're willing to take a beating, even though they did nothing wrong. And they pray for their enemies. They do things that don't seem right because they're paradoxical, but they're rooted in a love for God. People who speak to God for others. I want to challenge you over the next weeks and months to begin looking around. Who is it that connects with you on that level? What men rise above in that category? Did you say, you know, I just trust that person. They're always there for me. I always know I can talk with them. What is it about them that makes you feel that way? Begin praying on this and begin getting ready. There'll be a day when we're going to ask you to help identify those men so that we may ordain them and give them the ultimate responsibility of shepherding a church. A heavy load, by sure. Be praying about that. As I said, it's a little different kind of a sermon, but the points are still valid. We all want to be this. We should all aspire to be like this. This is God's ultimate, and that's why shepherds are just a little farther down the pike. Compared to God, it's silly. But compared to each other, we're helping each other. And we need someone who's just a little farther down. That's it. They don't got to be perfect. They can't be. They just need to be a little bit farther down so that we have something to look up to. We need an anchor to God, and they form that for us. So be praying about that. Be thinking about that. And remember, God is God, and he is big. But he wants you to call him Daddy. Because he loves you so much. Let's pray together. Father, we love you and we praise you for your greatness. We are humbled by your greatness. We are overwhelmed by it, Lord. And we are very thankful that we don't experience something like Job did. At the same time, Lord, we desire your will. Bring it on. We desire your will to be done in our life, no matter what the consequences, because we trust you and because we love you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for being patient with us. We praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Today and would like to respond in any way, feel free to do that. We're going to stand and sing together, and you may join a shepherd in the back or one of us in the front or catch us during the week. But let's stand together and listen to what God is saying to you. Sing together.
My only hope is you, Jesus. My only hope is you. From early in the morning till late at night, my only hope is you, my peace. My only peace is you, Jesus. My only peace is you. From early in the morning till late at night, my only peace is you, my joy. My only joy is you, Jesus. night. My only joy is you. I need, all that I need is you. Jesus, all that I need is you. From early in the morning till late at night, all that I need is you. From early in the morning till late at night, all that I need is you.
Receive this blessing. May you be mindful to seek out those godly men who speak to the Father for his children. And may you aspire to be such a leader. And may you support the leadership of those shepherds that God raises up for Church in the Falls. Go in peace. God bless you.